While they are heading down, we are going to grab our Bibles and flip over to John chapter 3 this morning for our remaining time. Now, earlier in Jesus' ministry, he has called his disciples. He has visited Jerusalem. It says in John chapter 2, verse 23, that he was in Jerusalem recently for the Passover feast, and that many believed in his name and saw the signs that he was doing. So Jesus is known as a rabbi, which was Hebrew for teacher. He was known as a great teacher and as one who spoke with authority. He was recognized as being a miracle worker, and he was healing people of their sicknesses and diseases and casting out demons and showing his power as being the Son of God. You might remember in John chapter 3, there's a story of one of the religious leaders coming to Jesus by night. His name was Nicodemus, and Nicodemus actually kind of sneaks away through the alleyways of Jerusalem while it's dark so that he will not raise attention, and he actually comes on behalf of several of the other religious leaders, probably members of the Sanhedrin. And he goes to Jesus and basically says, Jesus, we know that the things you're doing couldn't be from yourself. No one does these unless God is with him. And Jesus goes on to explain to him, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus invites Nicodemus, you need to know me. And if you want to go to heaven, you need to have a heart change take place. We call it regeneration, a rebirth. We just celebrated the birth of Adeline, and what a gift that the first birth is. But the first birth is physical birth. The second birth, being reborn, is a spiritual birth and is just as, if not more, miraculous than the first birth is. None of us control the fact that we have been conceived and born. None of us can choose when we are going to be born. God himself had to produce life, and in the same way, salvation is a gift from God. Jesus says, you can't do this. You can't earn your way to heaven. You need God to rebirth you, and it is a work of the Holy Spirit that you're born again by water and the Spirit. He goes on, as we have that most famous verse of all, that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. As we move later into John chapter 3, we find that Jesus now moves from the urban regions of Jerusalem out into the countryside. And I just want to read the passage for us in John 3, verse 22 down through verse 30. It says, after this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because water was plentiful there and people were coming and being baptized. For John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who is the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. One of the most coveted opportunities that a city can ever receive is the chance to host the International Olympics. Just recently, it was announced that the 2028 Summer Olympics would be hosted in Los Angeles. You heard me right, 2028 Olympics. Yes, we're already planning over a decade ahead. It literally takes more than 10 years for a city to prepare for the Olympics. Stadiums have to be built. Hotels have to be constructed. Various venues have to be decided for all the different sports. An Olympic village has to be designed. Security measures have to be put in place. An opening and closing ceremony that will be memorable have to be thought out and rehearsed at great length. It's a massive undertaking, but it can have wonderful tourism benefits. And so every single city does their best and puts their best foot forward to say, look at us, we would be a great city to be able to host the International Olympics. And eventually the committee decides which one they think would be the best candidate. Well, the Old Testament promised that one day a Messiah would visit God's people. And the word Messiah refers to a deliverer. In the New Testament Greek, we translate it the Christ, a Christ, a deliverer, a rescuer was going to come to God's people. And God said ahead of time that before the Messiah actually arrives, that someone else will come ahead of time to prepare the way of the Lord. Just as a city needs many years in order to prepare for the arrival of the Olympics, it's a major project. In the same way, the people of Israel needed to prepare for the arrival of their Messiah. Malachi chapter 4, the very last chapter of the Old Testament before we enter a period of 400 years of silence. The very last words that God spoke through his prophet Malachi before the radio went dead. And they just looked back and they prayed and they waited and they prayed and they waited for when the Messiah was going to come. In Malachi chapter 4, the prophet said, look, I am going to send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Jesus tells us that John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. And even Elijah's clothing, the fact that he wore camel's hairs and this belt of leather, and he lived out in the wilderness and wandered about and ate the insects, he was a prophetic kind of character. He was very reminiscent of Elijah and Elisha, who had lived centuries earlier. John came in the spirit and power of Elijah to fulfill the promise of Malachi chapter 4. Isaiah chapter 40 says that there would be one day a voice of one crying out, prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness. Make a straight highway for our God in the desert. Well, John the Baptist, of course, was that forerunner. He was like a herald that was shouting in the streets, make way for the king. He was like a campaign manager and a security detail that arrived weeks ahead of time to prepare for some kind of a dignitary who's going to come into the town. And in this case, he was telling the people of Israel, and not only the Jews, but the Gentiles as well, he was telling everybody, the king is about to arrive. Make yourself ready. And do you remember what they needed to do in order to ready themselves for the arrival of the Christ? They were, first of all, to repent of their sins. That was a shocking challenge for Jews who thought they were ready for the king to come and that they were already right with God because of their connection through Abraham. But John said, no, even you Jews who are physical descendants of Abraham and recipients of the great promises of God, you had better get down on your knees and repent of your sins so you will be ready when the king comes. Gentiles as well were to repent of their sins and then to demonstrate their repentance, they were to be baptized. Many of the preachers and prophets of the Old Testament wore funny looking clothes and would do all kinds of strange behaviors. I was talking with, I think it was Rob yesterday, about Ezekiel. Were we talking together or somebody else maybe that I was talking with? Okay, it wasn't Rob. But Ezekiel did all kinds of strange, I think I know who it was. It was at Friday night Bible study. And all these different behaviors and activities, like, you know, one prophet to lay on their side and another prophet to gather some animal dung and cook food on it and set up all kinds of different characters and to reenact these different battles that the people of Israel would go into. And the prophets were called to do strange and bizarre things to get the attention of God's people. John the Baptist was a preacher. He was a prophet. He wore funny-looking clothes and probably acted a little strange. But he brought another symbol that had never been found before in the Old Testament, and that was the symbol of water baptism. His ministry was one of baptism, and for this reason, we sometimes call him John the Baptist. Probably more accurately, we could call him John the Baptizer because he was baptizing. I mean, to call him a Baptist, the Baptist denomination didn't exist for about another 1,500 years as part of the separatist movement out of the Church of England. So Baptist, we came along a little later on in history. We can claim John as our own, but he was a baptizer. He was one who was baptizing out of repentance and faith for forgiveness of sins. Well, John was fulfilling the mission that God had given to him. He was attracting quite a following, but the crisis arose, as it says in chapter 3, verse 26, that John's followers, his disciples, came to him and said, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing, and all are going to him." And of course, from the previous verses, we know that they're referring to Jesus. They say to John, "The one that you spoke of is now attracting a greater crowd than you are." They're saying, "John, we don't know if you've noticed, but your poll numbers are down and Jesus' poll numbers are up. Something's wrong here. This isn't the way we thought it was going to go." John's reply, of course, is a great example of humility. And it provides a lesson for you and I in the church. To put it simply, John says, it's all about Jesus. He's saying everything that we do in our ministry, everything in our lives, it ultimately is about Jesus. It's not about our reputations. It's not about our ministries. It's not about our followers. It's about making Jesus look good. He must increase. John says, I must decrease. Friends, this is the whole purpose of your life. I hope you know that. Your life has purpose. And the purpose is, as it says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that you have been bought with a price, and God wants you now to glorify God with your body. He wants you to use your blood-bought body and soul to give God praise. John knew that. Now he needed to explain it to his disciples. And he begins in verse 27 by simply saying, look, everything we have is a gift from God anyway. John answers in 27, a person can't receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. Yeah, but John, you're a good spokesperson. But who gave John the ability to speak? Yeah, but John, you have an incredible ministry. Yeah, but who set you apart while you were still in your mother's womb? Yeah, but John, you're so different in your love for God and humility. Yeah, but who even gave John the ability to minister at all and even to be born? Yeah, but John, you were spoken of in the Old Testament, yes, but who prophesied that there would be a John and then brought that person in the fullness of time? You see, everything of John's ministry and of our ministry goes back to glorifying Jesus. It's about him. And everything came from him, everything belongs to him, everything is to give glory to him. Several years back, I was praying for our community. Lord, just so many lost people here in the Morongo Basin, and some estimates say there's about 100,000 people when you count Yucca Valley and Joshua Tree and 29 Palms, the civilians and the military, and all these scattered little desert communities and all these homestead cabins that are hard to find, and there's tens upon tens of thousands of people that need Jesus. And I'm praying to the Lord for salvation and asking God to glorify himself and even to build his church. And then the thought struck me, what if God did that by blessing another church and not ours? What if in my pouring out my soul to God, grow your church and glorify your name, what if he chose to answer that by blessing another local church? And in that moment, I knew I had to say, God, this is your ministry anyway. Yes, I would love for our church ministry to grow, but we're all at your disposal, Lord. The ministry belongs to you. We belong to you. And if you want to fill a sanctuary a mile down the street with 5,000 people that proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, so be it. We're here to serve the Lord, and I have a number of local pastor friends. We get together to pray for our community. We do some community events like a Good Friday service and an Easter sunrise service, and I honestly can say I want to see their ministries do well. I want to see their ministries thrive, because when they do well, we do well. When we all do well, we're seeing God glorified and we're fulfilling the mission that he has given to us. So we need to sometimes swallow our pride and remember it's not about us and about our territory and about our particular names or ministries, but it's about how can we best glorify Christ however he chooses to do that. John says in these verses to his disciples, don't be surprised. In verse 28, he says, you yourselves bear me witness. In other words, remember what I've been telling you the whole time. I'm not the Christ. I've been sent before him. I'm the forerunner. I'm the prophet that comes in the spirit and power of Elijah to prepare the way of the Lord. And then he gives an analogy in verse 29 that says he's not the bridegroom, but rather he's the friend of the bridegroom. We would call that the best man today. He says in 29, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. John is saying that it's not hard for him to hand over the glory to Jesus. It is actually his joy to do so. When I came out to college back in the 90s, I left Michigan, arrived in Santa Clarita, attended the master's college, and when I showed up that first day, I met my new roommate. Now, I was an only child. I'd never had a roommate before, and it took a little bit of adjustment for me to get to know this guy named Mark Linskog. But Mark and I developed into great friends, and he became like the brother that I never had before. And when Natalie and I dated and eventually got engaged and married, there was no hesitation. I knew that I wanted Mark to be my best man. Now, Mark, I think he would be the first to admit that he was a little jealous throughout much of our college career because Natalie and I met almost immediately. And we hit it off and became great friends, and we dated through most of college. We got engaged our senior year. We were married just a couple of months after graduation. And meanwhile, Mark is just looking for a date. You know, and I'm coming home and telling all these stories, and we're hanging out together as a threesome because Mark was a good friend of Natalie's as well, and we would do a lot of things together. We'd go to church sometimes together. We'd sit in the cafeteria together. We'd hang out and do things and socialize together. And here Mark's just looking for a date, and he had his eye on this particular girl, and she kind of slipped out from underneath his fingers. And meanwhile, here we are talking marriage, and eventually he comes, and he is the best man of our wedding. And I want to say Miracle wasn't even back in California yet at that point. I don't remember the timing exactly, but they were starting to talk, and it was starting to get serious. But this girl that he had liked in college and dated for a little while, eventually God brought her back into Mark's life, and they got married. But when it was our wedding time, Mark was still a bachelor. And what I appreciate is as Mark walked down the aisle, he had recovered from some serious sickness. We didn't even know if he was going to make it to the wedding. But as he walked down the aisle, literally using a cane to get himself to the front of the platform, he had a big smile on his face, and he was genuinely happy for Natalie and I because he experienced the joy of the bridegroom as the bride was presented to me. And he knew that day was not about him. He knew that day was about celebrating what God had done between us. And later, we got to celebrate when he and Miracle got married. And it was a joy for us to experience that for them as well. But that's what John is saying here in these verses. He's saying, I'm not the groom. I'm simply here to facilitate the coming together of the bride and the groom. Later, the church is going to be called the bride. We collectively are the bride. And there's a real sense where I can understand what John is saying here because I, too, feel like that matchmaker, that I have both the role of being part of the bride of Christ with the rest of you and all believers, but at the same time, of facilitating the joining together of Jesus, the bridegroom, with the church, his bride. Even the Apostle Paul said that he had betrothed the church to Christ as a pure virgin, and that he wanted to present the church pure and holy and blameless as a gift to his Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a sense of where I want to help you be ready for the coming of the bridegroom, that he would receive full joy and worship when he returns and the bride is presented to him. John says that he is just the friend of the bridegroom. And as he watches the joy of the bridegroom Jesus, his joy is now made complete. I ask you, friend, what ministry has God given to you? What ministry has he given to you in this church, in the community? We've included the last few weeks in our bulletin a list of a number of different opportunities, and I haven't taken much time to talk about this yet, but I want it to continue to be a point of focus and attention in the weeks ahead, that our church needs to do Sunday morning with the best excellence to the glory of God. And we have a variety of needs with our ushering, with our music team, with our children's ministry, nursery, preschool, grade school. There's a lot of needs that we have, even within our life group, Sunday schools, and Sunday morning with the children's activities going on. Some of you, quite honestly, you need to step up and you need to take on more responsibility. Some of you need to get off the bench because you've been watching for a while and maybe you needed that period and that season to just be refreshed and to be renewed, but now it's time to make sure the uniform's on and that you get to work. And as Christians here on this earth, we need to all get our hands dirty and work together and serve the Lord. And there are ministries that God is calling you to, but with that in mind, let us remember that ultimately the ministry never belongs to us. You need to have a ministry, but you need to always remember that that ministry is not yours. That ministry is Jesus's. And the goal is not to have some kind of a competitive spirit of, well, which ministry in the church gets the biggest budget? Which ministry in the church has the best rooms? Which ministry in the church gets the most FaceTime up front on a Sunday morning or has the most announcements in the bulletin or has the most volunteers lined up? No, that's not the issue. Because the ministry is whose? It's Jesus's, right? And all of it belongs to him. And the mutual goal that all of us have in our various ministries is to make Jesus look good. Because that's what he is. He is good, and he wants us to reflect his glory back to him. I would ask you, please, look at this list of Sunday opportunities and help us to do Sunday mornings well. Our life groups at 9:15, our worship service at 10:30, our music ministry, our children's ministry, our ushering ministry. There needs to be a day where I could go to our ministry leader and ask, how is it going? Do you have enough leaders? And where they could look me in the eye and say, I have more than enough leaders. There has been an overwhelming response as God has moved in the hearts of his people, and I don't have a place to put them all. Now, that seems like wishful thinking, but there's been times in the Bible where God makes a need known, and the people respond as they are moved by the Holy Spirit, and they give above and beyond, and the leaders have to say, okay, enough already, stop! You're overwhelming us with your sacrificial gifts. We need to give to the Lord of our offerings, but we also need to give to the Lord of our spiritual gifts and of our time. We need nursery helpers. We need children workers. We need a youth ministry at 9:15 on Sunday mornings. We need ushers. We need help with our tech support back there. God bless you, Eddie, and all that you do. But Eddie needs a break. He needs to sit with his wife and his kids. It is not right for him to have to do this every single week. We need volunteers. We need helpers in our adult life groups to help contact people, send out emails throughout the week. We need more people to assist Janet and myself and the rest of the praise team up front here. And I know some of you have gifts that you could help in these areas. So come join the team and serve the Lord. Remember that it is not your ministry or my ministry. It is God's ministry. John says, basically, if I am forgotten, I have succeeded. You will never hear that in the world. That is kingdom thinking. If I'm forgotten, if I decrease to the point that you don't even remember John the Baptist anymore, he says, but he increases, then I've done my job well. He must increase, I must decrease, John says. The Puritan Thomas Watson said, a humble man is willing to give his name and gifts to be eclipsed so that God's glory may be increased. Years ago, D.A. Carson, a great theologian, had the opportunity to meet with Carl F.H. Henry, who was a theologian from the previous generation. And Carson is interviewing Henry along with another Christian leader. Henry was about 80 years old at this point, and toward the end of that discussion, D.A. Carson said to Henry, you've been extraordinarily influential for almost half a century now. You're strong, and yet you've never been egotistical. What's been instrumental in preserving you in these areas? In other words, what has kept you from taking that success and letting that make you proud and arrogant? And Carl Henry replies with almost an outrage, and yet a spirit of gentleness, and says this, how on earth can anyone be arrogant when standing beneath the cross. We all are equal at the foot of the cross. And when you take the Lord's Supper, you see baptism, you hear the gospel preached, you open up the scriptures and read and learn of God's great love for you, and you think of Jesus' sacrifice, how can any of us say that we are anything? We are all laid low at the foot of the cross. That's a spirit of humility. That it's not about you or about me or about our territory or about our kingdom or our ministry. It's all about Jesus. And my challenge for us, here we are kind of in the middle of the summer, getting ready for Vacation Bible School, an exciting year of ministry ahead. May our church be able to echo the words of John the Baptist that he must increase and we must decrease. That's our prayer. That is our hope. And with that, I'm going to invite the praise team to come back up, and we're going to sing a song which is appropriate as we close out our service this morning. It's simply the song, All I Have is Christ, because everything else is rubbish compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ.